I introduced you last Sunday already to the book of Ephesians, and we talked about the church, and why have it? Philip Yancey said, why the church? Why bother? And today I want to continue on, and for the next couple of Sundays, now mind you, there's going to be a break in there because we have Easter coming up. We have Good Friday, and we have Palm Sunday, and so I'm going to give you a taste today of what's coming. And so you're going to have to kind of shift gears to Easter in the meantime, and then after Easter, I'll come back and I'll continue in the book of Ephesians. But today we just want to touch on that part, the church. And I'm going to be using the overhead, so whatever lights can be dimmed to make that more visible will be fine. I think I'll still be able to read up here. So you do back there whatever is needed once we get that far. I appreciated the cross up here. That's pretty. And the little thing on top, I went and read that. That obviously comes directly from, I was going to say from the Holy Land, but I think it comes from somewhere over there. So it's nice. You need to, if you have time, you need to come up and read that certificate of authenticity just for your own curiosity. The church. Who is the church? Belt it out. People. We are. Amen. Who's here today? That's right. I hope you are. I'll never forget the time I came into a service and the preacher got up and the first thing he said, he pointed at all of us and he said, who's here today? Of course, we all thought we were religious and we said, well, Jesus is here. No. I am here. And instead of saying today, we are here, I want you to concentrate on the fact that I am here. So I don't want you looking at anybody else. You know how often you listen to a message and say, oh, if only my buddy would be here hearing that message. Oh, so-and-so, boy, this is sure good for them. Doesn't that ever happen to you? That has to me. And when he said, who's here today? And we responded with all kinds of stuff. And he said, no, I am here today. So each one of us is the church, and you individually are here. I know your husband and your wife are as well, and sometimes you'd like to poke them when certain things are said. I understand all that. But I think today let's just concentrate on me, myself, and I. We don't try to do that too often, but today, if I ever ask the question, who is here today? I am. I'm here today. The message is for me. So in chapter 1, the church, why bother? Chapter 2, I actually preached to you a number of weeks ago. I don't know how many of you would remember. Dead Man Walking? Remember that one? That's chapter 2 of Ephesians. That's exactly where it came out of. So I've already preached chapter 2. And if you forgot about it, sorry, I'm not preaching it again. I'll do it some other time. I know there was a preacher who got up and he preached a sermon and he was new to the church. And the second Sunday he preached that same sermon again. And the third Sunday he preached that same sermon again. And finally the board called him in and said, what's going on here? He said, well, when you guys start doing what I'm preaching, I'll go on to another one. That's how it is with preaching. You know, we can be nasty guys sometimes. But anyway, no, we love you all anyway. That's the way it is. Who's here today? Amen. Amen. And I'm trusting that God will speak to you today. You know, you need to remember I am a middleman. And I'm trusting that what I say every Sunday morning comes from God through the study of His Word and whatever else, but that it is God speaking to you. And I trust that's going to happen this morning as well. So, we go into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter. You know, sometimes preachers get interrupted. Have you ever experienced that? A preacher will go off on a tangent, and then all of a sudden he's off on a different tangent. And sometimes that's frustrating. Well, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul did the same thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and this is how he starts out. And by the way, I had Dennis read the end of chapter 2 because actually it really leads into chapter 3. Because Paul says there, in him, that is in Christ, The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And then what does he say? And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling or a holy temple in which God lives by his Spirit. That's the church. That's you and me. That's people. The Bible teaches it over and over again. The church is not a building. The church is a gathering of people who believe in Jesus Christ, his salvation, and in a living God. And so he's speaking to you and to me this morning. Then in chapter 3, for this reason, because of what? Who we are in Christ. For that reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, what does your Bible do there? What does your Bible do? Rudy, say it. Yeah, right. And you know what that means? All of a sudden, Paul thought of something. He's just ready to pray. And then he thinks of something. See, and if you go over to chapter 3, if you go over to verse 14, he picks it up again. Look at what it says. For this reason, that's what he just finished saying, and then he stopped. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom this whole family in heaven. And then he begins to pray for the church. He begins to pray for you and for me. But there's an interruption. Okay, Paul, what's the interruption? Well, let's take a look at what his interruption is, because it's got to be important for Paul to stop, take another thought before he continues with his prayer. By the way, you ever get interrupted in your prayers? Very often. Sometimes it's your mind wandering, right? If you're anything like me, the mind starts to wander. Other times, it's God breaking into that prayer and reminding me, now, wait a minute. Before you pray this over here, you need to think about this, because that's going to be a part of your prayer over here. That's what happened to Paul, okay? So what is it that breaks him up, breaks up his prayer? Well, let's go on. Verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Ah, God's showing him a mystery in the middle of his prayer. And what is that mystery? We all love mystery. We love to find out some secrets or something like that. Well, he goes on to say, I've already written about it, which was not made known to men in other generations. Ah. So in all of the teaching of the Old Testament, this mystery was not made known. It's a brand new thing that's just come out. Okay, what is it? It's been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, here it is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. And what did we just say in chapter 2? Who is that body? That's right. You are. The church is. People are. The mystery that God broke into Paul's prayer about is the body of Christ, the church. Well, what's such a big mystery about it? Well, the mystery is that he's now broadening the body of the church. Up until now, the Jews thought they were the only ones. By the way, have you ever talked to some of these Baptists out there? You know what the Baptists are, don't you? The Baptists think they're the only ones in heaven. So when you get to heaven, you have to whisper when you go by a certain room, because the Baptists are in there, they think they're the only ones. Maybe I should put the word Mennonites in there as well, huh? I've been all. But by the way, do you know what my denomination is? Bapticostal Presby Meningationalist. Because I think that's what it's going to be in heaven. I'm not, you Mennonites might think, well, I'm a Mennonite too, background. We Mennonites might think that we've got a corner up there in heaven, but yeah, I got news for you. There's going to be some Baptists up there, and there's going to be Anglicans and Alliance and missionary and evangelicals. I got news for you. There's going to be Catholic people up there. There's going to be United Church people up there. Did you know that? You know what the neat thing is? I don't have to decide who it's going to be. Because if it was up to me, some of them might not be up there. But it's not up to me. It's up to God. And so this is the whole point. God is broadening the scope of the church. God, in this mystery scene to Paul, is telling him, it's not only the Jews going to be in heaven. It's not only the Mennonites going to be in heaven. Sorry, folks. I'm including everybody. That's the mystery. And you know what part of that mystery is? Part of that mystery is all of these different people are going to get along because they're going to be in heaven. Be no more arguing, no more struggles, no more of that kind of stuff. That's the mystery, people. And that mystery covers all of us in this building. Anyone who accepts Christ as their personal Savior now belongs to God's family, the church. Well, that broaches a problem. Because then Paul goes on. He goes on to talk about that. We become a servant of God through the gift of his grace. Listen to verse 10, chapter 3. His intent, this is God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. God's purpose is that everyone become a believer. And who has he given that job to? Say it. What did I hear? Say it. He's given it to the church. And who's the church? I am. You just got a job this morning. Whether you came here expecting it or not, you got a job. So did I. That job is that this mystery of the church, this welcoming of everybody into the body, he's given to you and me to do, to tell people. And so today, I want to get started. You see, as I talk to you and as I listen to you, I've heard a lot of things. I hear a lot of people in this body of believers, which I'd like to call it instead of a church, in this body of believers who have a concern for people that aren't walking with the Lord. I've heard a concern. How do we do church properly? Have you ever thought of that? I think about that a lot. What's the right way to do church? And a part of my messages over the next weeks is going to give you some ideas why we struggle with that. That's a very legitimate struggle. But, you know, how should we really be doing church? God, what did you say to us? And I have heard a number of you concerned about that. I've heard a number of you concerned about the struggles that you've gone through as a body of believers. Should we as a body of believers be going through struggles like that? And so I sense a concern in this body of believers to know how we should be as a body of believers. And so my theme for the next while is going to be becoming a healthy church. How do we become a healthy church? And this isn't only for you. This is for every church in the universe. Because God wants every church, every body of believers to be healthy. Well, see, when I talk about health, there we were on Friday at the health center in Winnipeg. And Melissa greeted us in this little room. And I have to admit, I was not impressed for the simple reason that I'm kind of used to walking into hospitals where these little babies are so crucial, and they're in separate cubicles. But I walked into this one in Winnipeg, and there they were, three in this area and three in this area, and the parents are all sitting out there in the open, and there's no privacy or anything like that. And I thought, my goodness, come on, let's give these little people that are struggling for life a little bit of privacy. But anyway, that's aside. Melissa welcomed us in, and we had a chance to look at little Corn. You know, there's little Corn. And we were shocked at how good and how healthy he looks. We were very surprised. He's got good color. I mean, his body looked, you know, he's eating well, Melissa said. Everything looks good. Till we pulled the blanket off, you know. And there's the surgery spot, you know, in his lower back. It's kind of messed up. And then we took the covering off his head, and, you know, there's the Band-Aid up there where they've put in the shunt in order to take the fluid out of his brain, which, if it stays there, will just cause pressure on the brain, and we all know what that can do. So here's this little body that's supposed to be healthy, struggling, and the doctors are doing their best to help that little body. And I looked at Anne's little child this morning, and I said, how are things going? And she said, we're not quite over the hump yet. And then you look around at your grandchildren or your children that were born healthy, and I look at all these ones down here and these cute little characters that sang this morning. You know, you guys have such a future in the alto section of the choir. It's incredible. What a great job. Thank you. Thank you. But you see, they're healthy. Anything that is healthy will grow. Isn't that right? So if churches are stunted and are not growing, what's that a sign of, people? They're not healthy. That's all. They're not healthy. I remember little Noah. Cassandra's, I don't know, fourth or fifth one. You know, they took him out of the hospital and he wasn't growing. And he wasn't feeding too well at all. And so finally they took him back in. He was losing way too much weight. They took him back in and they discovered something interesting that I didn't know existed. You know, feel here. Go ahead, feel there. What do you feel? There's kind of a hard thing there, isn't there? Okay, that's what protects everything from collapsing. His wasn't hard. His was soft. And so whenever he'd try and eat and swallow, like you and I do naturally, he would choke because it would collapse. And so he didn't want to eat. He didn't want to swallow. He had all kinds of problems like that. And eventually what they had to do is they fed him intravenously. Right through here. Put it right into his stomach. They fed him intravenously for 12 months. And he wouldn't sleep either, because whenever he fell asleep, this would collapse. He would wake up because he'd think he was dying. You know, here's this little baby. He's supposed to live a normal life. Well, I got news for you. He's going to be the next Prime Minister of Canada. You know, the guy can talk his way out of a paper bag. But the thing was, he finally grew out of it when he was 18 months old. When he finally grew out of it, there was a problem. He started eating at the table. And he would eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and then he'd run to the bathroom and puke. See, he had never learned to know when he's full, because he had never eaten. So they had to teach him, at 2 years old, they had to teach him how much to eat. They had to make sure that they only gave him so and so much. Otherwise, he would just keep eating. And he has become a vibrant young man. Like I said, the guy talks a mile a minute, et cetera, et cetera. I guess he's making up for lost time. But the thing is, he was not healthy. He did not grow. He did not eat. A lot of churches become that way. You know what it reminds me of? In the one church I was in, we had a number of police officers. Four of them, to be a fact. Two local police officers and two RCMP. And I remember talking to the one RCMP fellow, and he said to me, you know, the training that we go through is so vigorous, it's incredible. The shape that we're in when we join the force is just out of this world. And he said, the problem is, if we don't keep training that way, within a year and a half, guess what? Flab City. Reminds me of the church. You know, we start off, or even us as people, we start off when we become believers. We're so excited about everything. We just want to share it with everybody, etc., etc. And all of a sudden, we fall into this comfort zone. And the church becomes comfortable. And it becomes like Flab City. But that's not what God wants. Paul says he's praying for this church to mature and to grow and to become something. And so our challenge is to make sure that that's what happens. But what happens when you grow? Give me one word. What happens if you're normal and you grow? What happens? What needs to happen? If you're going to be as tall as your father, what needs to happen? You got to change. If you don't change, it's not going to happen. We have people in our churches that want to do church the same way they did 40 years ago, folks. The world has changed, and we're afraid to change with it. And we're going to stagnate, and we're going to get into a rut. And you know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. That's what happens in our churches. We don't mean it to happen, but it does. Maggie and I had a great invitation last Sunday. We went out to see Conrad and Pam's place. And Dennis and Colleen came along with us out there. So after lunch, we went out and we looked at his farm. You know what I noticed? Conrad is farming just like his dad did 50 years ago. He's got these horses out there, and he's pulling a one-shear plow, and he's doing, you know, a section of land with this one-shear plow. Boy, wouldn't get very far, would he? Wouldn't get very far. He's got all these new barns out there. Even the yard has changed. He's got these gorgeous tractors sitting out there. Pulls these huge cultivators, what, 40, 50 feet wide and so on. How can you imagine farming and making it in today's world when you're trying to do it like you did 40 years ago? And yet we try that in the church. And you know, people, we're not healthy. We're not healthy. We're stuck in a rut. And so we need to change. And I know that we don't like change. A lot of us don't like change at all. But we do need to change. And so now we're going to talk a little bit about change. By the way, don't worry about the time. I've got enough material here for 3 months. I'm going to try and watch. Whoops. Thanks, Dennis. He flopped this thing over so I can't see the time. Boy, that was a good move. I'm going to stop when the time is right, and we'll just carry on wherever I happen to leave off. It's not a problem because it's going to be a continuum. Okay? Now, there you see a picture. I know it's not very clear, but maybe you can spot it. Okay, tell me, what's wrong with the picture? Square wheels. No, there's round wheels. I can see them. So what's wrong with the picture? No horses. Exactly. No tractor either. Not using the round wheels. Where are they? In the wagon. Who's trying to pull the wagon? Who's trying to pull the wagon? I am. I'm trying to pull the wagon. Who's trying to push the wagon? I am. See, this is a picture sometimes of the church. By the way, I've got that thing turned around. No, doesn't matter. I don't care. He's supposed to be going uphill. That's what he's supposed to be doing. Something wrong with this machine. Anyway, the problem, people, is you and I as people. You know, we're in this body of believers, and there's all kinds of stuff that's needed. And so you've got a couple of people. Look, and we don't even have very many, two people. They're trying to pull this wagon, the church, filled with people with all kinds of abilities, round wheels, but they're in the wrong place. They're in the wrong place. What we need to do is get those square wheels off of there, put them in the wagon, take the round wheels, and put them on the wagon. And then we need to either turn that wagon around, or we need to get more people to pull and to push. But the way it's going now, you know, it's not going anywhere. Now, isn't that a picture of the church? Of you and me? We you know, there's an opening, and so we immediately cry for help, okay? Doesn't matter who comes, but let's just fill that position. No. That won't do any good. I mean, you take those square wheels off, and you put toothpicks on there, it's not going to be any better. What you need where the square wheels are is the appropriate wheel. If you don't put the appropriate wheel on, you can put a round wheel on the front one in the corner here, but if it's a quarter the size of the other, you're still not going to move that wagon. And so when we talk about church, we're talking about this kind of thing. We're talking about putting together what God has planned and the way God has planned it. And so building a healthy church, and I don't know how much of this you're going to be able to read, but when talk about that's becoming a healthy church, we're not talking about models. I want to talk to you about characteristics. Because, you see, models don't fit every church. The model that fits a church that's got 5,000 members in the middle of the city, those models may not work out here in the country for Glen Cross. So I'm not going to talk to you about models. I want to talk to you about characteristics, qualities. What are qualities? Because qualities will apply to everybody anywhere in the world. And guess what? Then you're going to have a healthy church. So what's the first one? I need to get started here or I won't even get finished by the time I'm supposed to leave. I mean, at the end of May. The first quality I want to share with you is the quality of empowering leadership. Notice, I did not say empowered leadership. Empowering leadership. Now, you can have empowered leadership. For example, Hitler was an empowered leadership. He simply made all the rules, he made all the directions, and then he gathered the people around him that agreed with him, and then they did the work. That's empowered leadership. And Stalin did the same thing. Saddam Hussein did the same thing. That's not what we're looking at. When we talk about empowering leadership, we're talking about a progressive, empowering people to do the leadership roles that they need to do, like that wagon that I had out there. Jesus gave us a good example. In Matthew chapter 10, this is what he said. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, spread this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus had the disciples with them. He taught them. He equipped them. Then he sent them. Then he prayed for them. And when they returned, he required them to give an account. People, that's empowering leadership. He didn't go with them. He did all the work ahead of time. This is what a church should be doing if we want a healthy church. We teach, we equip, we train, then we send, and then we pray. And that sending means within the body. And then we pray. And then we have them come back to us at intervals with accountability. How did it go? What do we need to change to make it work? See, that gets us out of the rut. That gets us into all kinds of people being involved. Not only a few people trying to push that crazy cart with square wheels. That's where the difference comes in. It's called empowering leadership. And Jesus gave them freedom, but he also held them accountable. You're not out there on a limb all by yourself. You're accountable. There's no jealousy. There's no envy. Instead, everybody in the church is proud of everybody else. You did such a great job. They are encouraging everybody in the body. When that begins to happen, people, that's when you begin to have a healthy church. And that takes two forms. That means that we give each other the privilege to also make a mistake. Failure is never final. Success is never certain. We need to learn that. So when Jesus sent out these disciples, did they do it perfectly? Not a bit. But he still had taught them and he let them go. Empowering leadership to do their job. Never forget the one church I came to. After we had finished talking for a while and the elders had given me all the information they thought, I hadn't said very much. And finally they said to me, Pastor Abe, what's one of the first things that you would like to do here? I said, I'd like to work myself out of a job. Well, that blew them away. But you see, that's a biblical principle. My point in coming to a church is to teach and train and equip so that I don't have to do everything. Teach and train and equip so that I lose my job. Why? Because the body of believers is doing it. And if you look in 1 Peter, it talks about the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you all have a choice and a voice. It's not what it means at all. What it means there is everybody has a responsibility to fulfill the responsibility of the body, the priesthood of all believers. Acting like a priest would, in sharing the good news, in comforting people, in walking alongside of people. That's a healthy church. Everybody's doing their job. Everybody's enjoying the job they're doing. Why? Because they're a round wheel on the right axle and not a square peg in a round hole. We often try and put a square peg in a round hole when we try and give people jobs, when we try and put them into position. And I'm going to get to that in one of my other messages. How do you keep from putting a square peg in a round hole? And so here we have, how did I ever become a pastor? And I'll get to the conclusion with this. When I got married, My dad was a teacher, preacher, pastor, counselor. So naturally you'd think, okay, some of that's going to happen. So I decided to become a teacher. Went to school, got my university degree, and started teaching. Loved it. No problem. But I also minored in music. Then when the call came for me to join the Messengers Quartet to travel full time, God was leading that way. And there's all kinds of things that happened to get us there. But then we joined that part. And while I was away singing, all of a sudden people began to talk to me whenever I was home in the church. Have you ever thought of becoming a pastor? And I said, no. Just like that. Well, maybe you need to pray about it. No. I had promised my first wife I would never be a pastor. My dad was one. I didn't want that kind of a lifestyle. So I had promised her, one thing's for sure, honey, I will never be a pastor. You know, you shouldn't do that. You just really shouldn't do that, people, because, you know, I got news for you. God's listening. He has a way of changing our minds. And so people began, because, see, I was preaching from the age 16 already, in old folks' homes and in youth meetings and places like that. And all of a sudden, the older people in the church came and they began to tap me on the shoulder. Abe, you really need to consider becoming a pastor. I said, no. This went on for some 25 years, people. But there were people in the church who had a connection with God. And they saw a giftedness that I didn't like. So they simply kept tapping me on the shoulder. Finally God got through to me and he said, Abe, you need to go back to school and you need to become a pastor. I'm calling you. And finally my eyes were opened. But how did that happen? It happened because people in the church weren't trying to put, you know, a square peg in a round hole. They were discerning. And people, we need to do more of that. As we go through life as a body, we watch people and we listen to people. And all of a sudden we begin to realize, you know, they do well at this. They do well at this. They do well at this. We need to talk to them. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to discern. And guess what? When that happens, the round wheel gets put where it belongs, and the church begins to become healthy. It's just a gorgeous thing that happens when the church becomes healthy. And this is what Jesus did. Look what he did. He gave freedom. He gave support. He expected accountability. And so I'm going to stop after number one. You know, I've got about seven more to go. So I'm not sure how many Sundays it's going to take. But I'm going to stop at number one. I want you to think and pray about it. How can we, as a Glen Cross Church, become healthier than we are? You have all the potential. I'll tell you that right now. You have no excuse not to be a healthy church. Location has nothing to do with it. Neither does age, neither do families, nothing. You have all the potential in God's eyes to be a healthy church. I'm just trusting God that he's going to help us walk through this, and that by the end, we will be willing to change, so we can become a healthy church. Father, this is challenging. And I just pray that you would give wisdom, that as we walk through this, we would be willing to make whatever changes need to happen to become the kind of body that you want us to be. Thank you, Father. Amen.